Back when I was a little younger, I taught Bible school in 2001 and 2 and 3, and I don't know for sure exactly how many times that I would have crossed ways with Luke in the halls or his wife Elizabeth. I guess she goes by Beth now, right? But it's fond memories that I have of them as young people there, and then for them to court. I don't have all of those details down, but was blessed to hear that they were led together. And then God led them to move. Well, they lived in South Carolina, where she grew up, and they moved to Provo, Utah, at the request and suggestion of Christian Aid Ministries to plant a church there. And so it is that there is a small church there called Living Water Mennonite Church. And of course, there are reasons why Luke has come. He came for a cousin's wedding yesterday, and we nabbed him. So he's agreed to preach for us. Let us lift him to the throne of grace.
Good morning, and I want to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus, the one who is the healer. He knows our hearts. And I'm just amazed again this morning as we've gathered, and I've just been blessed by what has been said and how he's ministered to my heart. And I simply desire that God would minister to all of our hearts the remainder of the service here this morning. A lot of things going through my mind. I always enjoy coming to Kansas because I do have some roots here. I think I was 11 months old when we moved away from Kansas, so don't remember a lot there, obviously. But we've always enjoyed coming back because of family connections, and so I see a lot of familiar faces. I wish I had names for all those faces, but I don't. I'm not good with names, and so I apologize for that. I was privileged to be at Bible school and have Gary as one of my teachers there. Always enjoyed that, enjoyed his classes. And standing here this morning, I can feel maybe just a little bit intimidated in a way, but
it's okay.
I simply want to allow God to use me here this morning to simply share what he's laid on my heart. And I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm not here to condemn ways of doing things. I'm simply here to share something that God has really placed in my heart, and how we engage culture, and how we stand in the way of evil, how we stand in the gap. Because we live in a world that is dying, a world of a lot of suffering and pain. And I want to give you a few different illustrations of that, just simply some encounters I had here this past week of people who are longing for freedom. A lot of people are longing for freedom. We come to our own churches, people are longing for freedom. Our young people are longing for freedom. But what is this freedom that we are really longing for? And I want to touch a little bit on that later on in the message, because sometimes we replace true freedom in Christ Jesus for something that's not freedom. And moving to Utah 5.5 years ago has been a good thing for me. It's strengthened my faith. It has simply stretched me on all sides. And I have a real respect and a love for our ancestors, the Anabaptists, those who have gone before us. And I want to share some of that this morning. I was challenged by a message that Val Yoder preached here some time ago. And I want to borrow from some of the stories he used and some of his illustrations, because I think it's good to look back into history and see what has happened. And another thing that has kind of led me to this message was simply, we've been studying in the last 6-8 months probably, I've been preaching out of the Sermon on the Mount at home, simply going through and looking at what Jesus said, and we keep asking the question, did Jesus really mean what he said? And I think if I ask you this morning, did Jesus mean what he said, I think we'd all agree that yes, Jesus meant exactly what he said, right? But what about, are we living exactly what Jesus taught? And here, after going through the Sermon on the Mount about a month or so ago, we went through, and I just wrote in my own words on a board what Jesus said. And we went, and it was quite an extensive list. If you go back through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, there's a long list of things that Jesus said, do this and do this, and you need to live this way, and it just goes on and on. And on the other side of that list, we simply wrote the opposite of what Jesus said. And I would encourage you to do that sometime. Look at what Jesus said. He says, resist not evil. What's the opposite? To resist evil, right? He says, love your enemies. What's the opposite? Hate your enemies. He says, rejoice when you face persecution or when somebody says something evil about you. What's the opposite of that? And what happens? And I think you'll be surprised sometimes as you go down through that list. Are we really living out what Jesus taught? And that's just been a challenge for me because I've been going through an experience recently where I was in a car accident, or I had an accident with my truck here about 2.5 years ago, I believe. And about 2 years later, I realized that somebody's trying to sue me for that. Does Jesus have something to say about somebody that takes you to law? How should a Christian respond to that? And what I find, as we take Jesus seriously, he keeps putting on the pressure, right? And he keeps taking us through trials, and he shows it. But yet, it just makes our faith that much stronger. And so, just want to share with you just a few things that encounters this week. I've been working with a man for probably for the last 5 years. And this man has had a difficult life. He was in a motorcycle accident when he was in his teens. He was wild. He did a lot of drinking. You name it. He just lived a wild life. He was kind of an outcast. Didn't fit in anywhere. Had this motorcycle accident. Was in a coma for about 3 weeks. Woke up from the coma and he really knew almost nothing. And through the experience, the frontal lobe of his brain was damaged. And he has a very hard time reasoning, has a very hard time thinking things through. He knows the truth. He knows the truth will set him free, but he has no power to be set free. And let me just read just a little bit. I'm not going to read all of what he said because it's probably not very fitting. But this was his heart's cry this past week. He says, I have been feeling a lot lately, like I am just going to have a meltdown. And those are just terms we like to use, right? We don't want to call it what it is, so we want to make it feel a little bit better, or look a little bit better. And do you know what the worst part of it is? There is not one single human being that I can talk with face-to-face or heart-to-heart or anything even resembling a friendship, which is mostly my fault, truth be told. Every one of us are just too busy anymore with the cares of this world. And do you know what the worst of it is? I have, in all honesty, lived the whole of my life trapped inside my own mind, or he's actually said minds, alone. I very seldom ever know what to say, so mostly I just don't talk at all about anything. And when I got his message, I could see the despair in this man's soul. Was it true he has no friends? No. Was it true that nobody cared? No. But that's simply the work of the evil one. He wants you to feel like nobody understands you, nobody cares, and that there is absolutely no hope. I spoke with this same man a few weeks ago, and he's all into the medical marijuana. And he's telling me about all the stocks. He wants to get into the stock market. He wants to invest in this. He said, it's my only hope. It's my only hope. He has a hard time holding a job, and that he's still looking for things to give him hope. How many of us look for things to find hope and security? Another plea from a lady named Esther. She was a victim of human trafficking, and this is what she posted this week. She says, does anyone still feel feelings of extreme fear about the spirit world? Do you fear you are being hunted by spirits in order to harass or to kill you? I pray to Jesus for protection, but lately I've been attacked at night, usually around 3 a.m. Sometimes I can't breathe or even say the name of Jesus. I was satanically abused as a child as part of the trafficking. Sometimes I have found that prayer doesn't work, and I am still attacked severely. And this was her question. Will someone please help? Will someone please help? Another couple I met with this past week, we've known the lady for probably 4 years or so, and she was involved in drugs and just gone from one foster home after another, lived a very difficult life, and she was in her early 20s at the time, and she wanted to get married. She found this man that would marry her. He had been married and divorced at least twice, so this was his third marriage, and we tried to help her understand it's not what God wants for you. Well, she went ahead and got married, found a pastor that would go ahead and marry her, and so I sat down with her husband and her this week, and they are at the very lowest part of their life. Drugs, bondage of sin, alcohol, violence, that is the story of their life. And they're trying to find a way out. They're trying to find freedom. So pray for Sean and Nisha as they come to your mind. He's agreed to start a Bible study here this coming week and is more open. I simply told him the other day, said, if you really are serious about following God, you're going to have to make some hard choices. You're going to have to make some hard choices. Is God able to redeem the lowest of sinners? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and let's see what Jesus says about why he really came. Another question, are you willing to be the messenger? Are you willing to share the gospel? Are you willing to reach out to these people that live around us who have no friends? Or maybe they have friends, but they don't have a true friend. Maybe they don't know that there are people who actually do care about them. Are you willing to step out and confront evil in the power of Jesus Christ? We have been blessed as a people to live in freedom. We can practice our beliefs openly. We can come to church. We don't need to worry about people coming in here. So far, we haven't had too many people coming in here with guns, have we? Some churches have had that happening. And we've been blessed in that way. But one thing that bothers me sometimes is when we react to evil instead of being proactive. We look at something evil and we say, well, we're going to go as far away from it as we can instead of equipping our men, our young men, to go and engage with these people and to show them a better way. Let's read here Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. It says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And let's look at what Jesus says here in verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. Who did Jesus come for? He came for the Shawns. He came for the people who recognize that they are simply a sinner in need of redemption. Now, in saying that, I think people maybe have some warped views of what Jesus actually came for. Many people go about saying we're just sinners and we just continue to sin, right? But did you know that Jesus has the same power that gives us the victory, the same power who has saved us? He uses that same power and enables us to walk in harmony with him. We don't have to live in the bondage of sin. He came to give us freedom. And that's the freedom we're looking for as a people of God. It's that freedom that comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you fulfilling the calling that God has called you to? Are we as a people fulfilling the calling that God has called us to? In this time of freedom, we should be really very, very active. But it seems like it's so easy just to sit back and enjoy the freedom. And when times of persecution come, then we get busy, right? Because we're tested and we're tried. Are we willing to bridge the gap and get in the way of evil? Is it okay to live a life of passivity? Now, one thing I must say here is I always enjoy coming to Kansas because I see the church here as being a very active church, active in Hutch, active in this ministry, active in that ministry, and I bless you for that. But it's so easy to depend on others to actually send the gospel out. It's so easy to walk past the man in the convenience store and not say a word to him when we know that his eternal destiny is hell. Am I okay with the evil around me? And maybe in a community like this, I don't know, I don't live here, but maybe you don't encounter a lot of evil. But I know that man is fallen. Man is fallen. And so there is evil everywhere. There's evil everywhere. So I'm sure you encounter a good bit of evil. How should we engage the culture around us? And am I reactive or proactive in my response to evil? And just to bring things into context, when we're talking about standing in the way of evil or simply standing in the gap, I want to read here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, then also in Romans chapter 12, to bring things into context because so often people want to stand for their rights, people want to stand for their cause, right? And they're out in the streets holding signs and they're doing all kinds of things. And is that what Jesus is calling us to? To get in the way of evil? I guess it could be. Probably not, but it maybe. Maybe that would be better than not doing anything. But let's read here. Matthew chapter 5, 39, it says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." So Jesus is bringing in a concept here of how to confront evil, right? So in other words, we're going to be in the way of evil, and we're not supposed to resist evil, but if we get smacked on the one side, just turn the other one. Do you know that the power of love is the most powerful thing ever? The power of love and turning the other cheek breaks down barriers. Doesn't mean we don't get hurt sometimes. Let's read here in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Here it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." How do we stand in the way of evil if we are to live peaceably? Let's go on. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And I think that's something we have to keep a hold of. Vengeance does not belong to me. Vengeance does not belong to you. You are not the avenger. God is. "I will repay, saith the Lord." That is his job. We don't need to go out and try to punish other people for their evil deeds. But let's look here in verse 20. I think 20 and 21 is the key here of how we stand in the gap. Here it says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger," what are you supposed to do? "Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That talks about a people of God who are very proactive. They are very engaged in the work of God because they have evil coming their way. And when evil comes, they're acting out of a heart of love. And they're overcoming it by good, by love, the love of Christ. How can we stand in the way for those who are about to commit suicide? How about for those who are contemplating an abortion? How do we stand in the way? Can we stand in the way of false doctrine, false teaching? How about for the drug addict? How do we stand in the way of that evil? And how do we get in the way of complacency? Are we okay with a lack of enthusiasm for the gospel? Or a lack of passion for the gospel? in speaking to a young lady here just recently, somebody who has joined our team there in Utah, she has done very well with working with the people there and just has a heart of gold is in reaching out. And I've been blessed to watch her do that. But she made this comment, and I'm going to just say it in my own words because I don't remember exactly how she said it. But this is basically the meaning of what she said. She says, we as a people have adopted a very selfish lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has adopted a very selfish lifestyle because I see a lot of active people in the kingdom of God. But I think if we looked over our Mennonite communities, it has become a very selfish lifestyle. We spend majority of our time simply working for ourselves or working so that we have money in the bank for rainy days. And if we, the subject this morning is not about money or wealth, because it's not a very popular subject. Jesus obviously had a lot to say about it, and I believe what Jesus said is exactly what he meant about it. But it's so easy just to get swept into the thing of, you name it. It's hunting can be a big thing. Is there anything wrong with hunting? Probably not. Can it become wrong? Probably so. What about entertainment? Entertainment is all around us. I have an iPhone in my pocket. It can be very distracting. It can actually take me away from what God really desires for me. I can spend so much time on it. I can go onto Facebook, Twitter, and you name it, all the other things that have become distractions. The devil doesn't really care how he gets us. As long as he can get us distracted and it makes so that we're not on fire for Christ, then he's got us. Then he's got us. Did God intend to give us freedom so that we can pad our pockets and live a comfortable life away from the evils of this world? I have a heart for people, and I trust someday that we will see many, many Anabaptists in our cities. There's a lot of cities here in America where there's just a lot of evil with no Anabaptist presence. And what can we do to change that? What can we do to change that? People need to know Christ. Matthew 16:24 says this, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What is the cross that you have been called to take up daily? What are the sacrifices that you have been called to make so that for the sake of the gospel? Just have a story here about the Apostle Andrew. The Apostle Andrew was brought before the governor Agabus because he kept preaching this controversial message about Jesus and the cross. The governor told Andrew, if you don't stop preaching this message of Jesus and the cross, I'm going to crucify you on one too. Undaunted, Andrew said, sir, I would not have preached about the glory of the cross if I was not willing to die on one. He was immediately taken and tied to a cross to die a slow, painful death. For the next 3 days, he hung there in excruciating pain and preached the gospel until he finally died. Andrew took up his cross. It didn't matter what happened to him. And so often we might look at people that go over to the Middle East or Bangladesh or you name it. You know where all you go here. But sometimes we look at some of these young people that are going to some of these countries and say, it's not safe for you to go, right? I don't think the Apostle Andrew was too worried about that. He was more worried about getting that gospel out and allowing God to use him. It didn't matter if he hung on a cross or if he had the freedom to walk around and preach. He was simply wanting to follow Christ. Have we deceived ourselves in thinking that we live in a very unique dispensation where Jesus' words don't quite apply to us as they did in the early church or in the time of the Reformation? Recently, I was asked to go onto a local broadcast and share simply why the Anabaptists have the best way. Now, I have a little problem with bragging about why we have the best way. And do I believe that we have the best way? I think in all sincerity, I believe that our people, our Anabaptist forefathers, yes, anybody who is following the word of God and following the words of Jesus has the best way. But the man who asked me to come on his show, I started looking at some of what he teaches and some of what he's doing, and he simply will call out pastors and make fun of them. He was going through the teachings of Jesus recently, and a few other things from the New Testament, and he would say, Jesus says, resist not evil, and he kind of laughed at it. He said, half of you here are carrying guns, and so because half of the congregation there was carrying guns and were going to resist evil, that simply meant that Jesus didn't mean what he said, right? And that's how people interpret the scripture, because it looks so impossible. That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus said in John 15, if you want to turn there, feel free to do, John 15, 18 through 21. John chapter 15, starting in at verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And take note here in verse 20. It says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted you, have persecuted me, what did Jesus say? They will also persecute you. Now that surely doesn't mean what Jesus just said, right? No. Jesus just said, if they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And think about that a little bit. I want to read here another verse in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. It says, yea, and all that live will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. No. Sorry, I quoted that wrong. Shall suffer persecution. What does that mean for us? How often do we think or say, thank you, Lord, that we do not live in a time of persecution? And just consider with me a little bit. If we were out doing exactly what the apostles were doing, going from one synagogue to the next and preaching the gospel out in the streets, do you think we would probably face a little bit more persecution than we do now? Maybe. How many of us should expect to face persecution in our lifetime? Do we face persecution? Maybe we should say, what is persecution, right? Is it a toothache? A mad neighbor? Probably not. Does the lack of persecution say anything about my commitment to Christ? Maybe. Maybe my enthusiasm or passion for the gospel, my love for my neighbor. Unless we are ready to die with Christ, we are not ready to live with him either. Are we ready to die? Have we taken up our cross? Does life mean so much to us that we run away from any signs of persecution, or we just want to run away so that we're not in harm's way? In August of 1527, 60 young men in their 20s and 30s gathered at the Augsburg Anabaptist Church, where 700 to 1,000 members gathered weekly. These men gathered to talk about how to get in the way of evil and to clearly identify truth. The Catholic Church of their day had been locked into an adulterous relationship with the government for about 1,200 years. And these men huddled together for 5 days and partitioned off the surrounding countries to assign groups of two or three men to evangelize the people. They were so diligent and persuasive that many congregations reformed within hours of their preaching. They were on the run. The authorities were chasing them. They were so effective that they were accused of having flasks of potion that they dumped on the crowd that made them come under spell so that they would become Christians. Some of these men never reached their destination because they were martyred. Every month, new edicts and mandates went out for their arrest. Finally, the authorities armed 400 horsemen and rounded up any Anabaptists that they could find. If they did not recant, they were burnt without trial. If they did recant, they were beheaded. If they were women, they were drowned. Of the 60 men, now get this, of the 60 men that went out, only 3 survived 5 years later. 60 men who were willing to go out and spread the gospel. 60 men who were willing to lay down their life. It didn't matter to them what the cost was. They were sold out for Christ. These 57 men were willing to die as martyrs so that we could experience the freedom that we have today, the freedom of a true biblical church that is not under the control of the government. Another story here, Hans Hasselbacher got in the way of evil. The authorities came to Hans on a Friday evening and informed him that he must renounce his faith. This elderly man did not seek compromise to save himself, so they came back on Saturday evening with more harsh threats. Hans continued to confront evil and remain true to Scripture. On Sunday, God gave Hans a vision that he would be executed, but that he should not fear because he would remain on his side. He was assured in that vision that 3 miracles would happen. His severed head would laugh, the sun would turn red, and the village well would also turn blood red. When all 3 of these miracles happened at the time of Hans's death, it caused the authorities to end the execution of Anabaptists. Hans got in the way of evil, of the evil of killing Christians. Am I willing to lay down my life for the cause of Christ? Am I willing to actually lay down, and let's bring this a little bit closer home. Am I willing to lay down my life for my brother? How about for my brother that I disagree with? Isn't that what Jesus is asking of us? To be willing to lay down my thoughts, my opinions, my life for my brother. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. Am I willing to lay down my preferences for the sake of the brotherhood? Are we ready to embrace persecution? Or will we try to flee from it? I want to read here in Luke chapter 9, and we already heard this passage this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. Jesus' words again, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Does Jesus really mean that? Is he just speaking metaphorically? Think about this just for a moment. You mean I have to take up my cross and die? Wasn't it enough what Jesus did? Absolutely it was enough. But I have to die to myself. I have to allow Jesus to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He needs to be the one that reigns. He needs to be the one that's in control. He needs to be the one who gets the honor and glory. God is looking for a people. God is looking for people whose hearts are turned toward him and say, yes, Lord. Wherever you go, say, I will go. God wants people with an undivided heart. Undivided heart. Jesus says, no man can serve 2 masters. So often, it's so easy to say, God, all the things that I have, all my earthly possessions, they're yours. But in all reality, it doesn't always work out that way. Jesus said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what does he say? All these things shall be added unto you. That's talking about all the things that you need, right? But we have to keep God first. And so often we want to first make sure that we're in a good, comfortable position, and then I'm willing to serve God. No, that's all backwards. God wants to take us and keep us. He wants us to put him first, and then he can work and provide for us. Would you be willing to serve God in the Middle East if you knew that you would not come back alive? How about being more outspoken for Christ in this community or wherever you're from if you knew, if at the expense of your reputation? Let's take the example of the three Hebrew boys. They got in the way of evil without the slightest doubt of who they would serve when they were told to bow down to the image. What did they do? They didn't give in. They were willing to give their lives for the sake of truth. They were willing to stand up for what they knew was right. Daniel went publicly against political correctness. He didn't go hide in his closet and pray when the godless government passed legislation controlling who they were to pray to. He was cast into the lion's den, and guess what? It didn't matter to Daniel if he was in the lion's or outside of the lion's. It really didn't matter, because he did what was right. Jesus got in the way of evil by giving his life for the vilest of sinners. I believe we need to wake up to the reality that we will not phase Western culture by becoming like it. We will not phase Western culture by becoming like it. They don't need more of them. They need more people of God. People who are willing to stand for biblical truth. People who are willing to follow Christ with a pure heart. We're not going to make a big impact on Christian on the infidels of this world by going on Christian cruise trips, or you name it, short-term mission trips. Maybe it's through our work and whatever it might be. And those things can all be tools and things that are important, but we don't make a big impact on this world by a lot of the methods that we have been using. It's a little bit hard to see a lot of results in the kingdom of God with methods that we are comfortable with. If we are going to make an impact on the culture around us, we must get in and tangle with the enemy. We have to get to know these people. There's a gay community. There's all types of people out there who are going after something to try to find meaning in life. And we're going to have to get in there as Christians and tangle with them, speak with them, talk with them, share with them, hurt with them, feel with them. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I think it's important to remember that our enemy is not people. Our enemy is not people. We wrestle against what? The forces of evil. People have been entrapped by the forces of evil. So our enemy is not our neighbor. Our enemy is not the person down in Hutch. Our enemy is the one who is controlling him. Too many people are entrapped by the powers of darkness. In October of 2014, a young boy slipped and fell into the tiger enclosure of the New Delhi Zoo. The surprised tiger watched the boy and played with him for about 15 minutes. Bystanders stood on top yelling, throwing stones, videoing, but nobody went to his rescue. Picture with me. This is a young boy that just fell into a tiger's pen. We know what's going to happen to him, right? But look at what's happening to the drunk that's living in the gutter, What's happening to the drug addict? They've fallen into the tiger's pen. And are we going to be like these people there, just standing up top there, videoing, throwing rocks, trying to chase the tiger off, right, from a safe distance? What happened here? It says, no one went to his rescue. He was carried off and killed by the big cat. If that were your son, what would you have done? Would you have stood there watching for 15 minutes, or would you have tried to gather some people with you and jump in to face the cat with him? And this is where it gets a little bit sticky. Because when we work with a drug addict, we're going to get really messy. It's going to be really messy. And we're not always going to know what to do. We're not always going to know what to tell him. We're not always going to know how to pull him out. But are we willing to get into the tiger's pen and give him a hand? Stand there with him? How will you and I get in the way of evil? From the very beginning, Adam dismissed himself from responsibility. As the serpent spoke to his wife, he simply stood there watching. He watched evil progress without intervening. Esther stood in the gap. What did she do? When the lives of her people were at stake, she did not fade into the woodwork of her royalty, but went into the king with this attitude: if I perish, I perish. But if she would have perished, she would have perished with a pure heart, a clean heart. The Bible is full of illustrations of people who got in the way of sin or evil. The foundational difference between the early Christians and their enemies is that the early Christians did not believe that they needed to survive. I think we're a little bit on the other side. Survival has become important to us. Actually, the Anabaptists did not expect to survive. They knew that when they named the name of Christ, that they were going to face possibly martyrdom. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want to read about three verses there. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And I didn't know that Kansas clocks work so fast. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Now it would be really, really nice if Jesus would have known when to stop writing or giving instruction. Because look what he says in the next verse. He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And that's what we've been called to. We are sent forth as lambs among wolves. What kind of a survival course can we expect when we are serious about sharing the gospel? How much is a lamb able to protect himself? Not too well. The odds of a lamb surviving the attack of wolves is really, really bad. And the odds of us being protected is really, really bad. The Word of God does not guarantee our physical safety when the wolves of godlessness surround us. The justice system of Jesus' day found him innocent, but they still beat him, scourged him, placed a crown of thorns on him, and hung him on a cross and killed him. It was unjust. It was not fair. We dare not depend on any earthly justice system to protect us when we get in the way of evil. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in me. That we are so serious about following Christ that we are willing to become obedient unto death. That we are willing to give our life for the sake of the gospel. About 400 AD, a young man by the name of Telemachus, who had been an ungodly young man in his youth, became a believer. He became a missionary in a remote monastery, and later he felt he should go back to Rome. As he traveled back to Rome, as he was getting close to the city, he noticed there were lots of people moving down the street toward the stadium. The Romans had just defeated the Goths, and there was a big celebration. The gladiators were ready to perform out there in front of the stadium. The carnage began, and all the yelling, screaming, and bloodshed. Telemachus was watching, was stunned by what was happening. The horrible bloodshed that brought so much pleasure to the people was more than he could take. He began to yell, "In the name of Jesus, stop! In the name of Jesus, stop!" There was so much noise and so much yelling that he could not be heard, so he ran down the stairway, jumped over into the arena. As he faced the gladiators, he kept yelling, "In the name of Jesus, stop! In the name of Jesus, stop!" The gladiators, out of surprise, paused for a moment until the crowd began to yell to shed his blood and get him out of the way. By this time, Telemachus was between two gladiators, yelling, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" One of the gladiators took his sword and thrust it into the heart of Telemachus. Telemachus fell down and died. History tells us that the roaring of the crowd stopped and became intensely quiet. People began to leave, and pretty soon the emperor left. The gladiators left. And in a very short time, all that was left in the stadium was the dead body of Telemachus. Within an hour of his death, the emperor issued an edict saying, "No more war games in the stadium." Why? All because one man was willing to stand in the way of evil. What are the games that you and I need to jump in and cry out, "In the name of Jesus, stop"? Well, we as a people band together and confront the snares of evil that so many are deceived by? Or will we look the other way and allow our fellow man to be eternally doomed to hell? Will we look to the world to provide entertainment, or will we come to the cross and prepare to die? And young people, have a word for you. Don't follow the sport figures of this world. They have nothing worthwhile to offer you. Nothing. And you may disagree with me, and I'm not sure if that's okay. But just take my word for it. The devil wants to take us down paths, anything he can do to distract us and to get our heart away from God. And the best thing you can do is simply surrender your heart completely to God for his service. And you will go places that you never dreamed of. You will go places that at one time may have seemed scary to you. But yet when you're on God's side, it's not that scary. Because it's about him. It's not about us. And it's not about pleasure. And it's not about what we can get out of life. It's about serving him and about giving him glory. Are we willing to die so that others can live? Will we embrace the cross and get in the way of evil? Where is the cross in your life? And last Sunday at home, I did a little illustration of the cross, and I asked them that question. Life is like a journey, and as you go through this journey of life, it's so easy to pick up baggage. One time it might be something of, maybe it's a relationship issue you have. Maybe it's something that you're just not willing to let go. And you keep gathering this baggage. And after a while we become burdened because of all this oppressive junk that we're carrying around that we're not ready to let go. And it's at that time when we come to the cross and we lay all that stuff down at Jesus' feet and allow his blood to cover us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness is where we find freedom. And that's the type of freedom we need. Why is it, in the day that we live in today, that so many people try to justify sin instead of repenting from sin? It's his fault that I'm going through this. It's not my fault that I'm hurting. He did that to me. And we go around justifying and justifying and trying to throw blame. For what reason? Are we finding freedom in it? No, it's bondage. Freedom does not come by changing your wardrobe. Freedom does not come by blaming others for past hurts. It doesn't come by rebelling against church leadership. It doesn't come by denouncing Anabaptist tradition. That's not where you're going to find true freedom. True freedom is only found as we humble ourselves at the foot of the cross and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where we're going to find freedom. Regardless of what other people have done to us. It doesn't really matter what other people have done to me. I have the choice to make to either lay down those things at the foot of the cross or go through life bound. If you have not repented of your sins, if there's something in your life that you have not surrendered, if you have sown discord among the brethren, today is your day of opportunity. I want to read one passage here in closing. 1 John 1:5-9. It says this: This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship with him and keep a hold of all that baggage, if we say we have fellowship with him and do not forgive, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from how much of our sin? All of our sin. You mean he can still do that? Absolutely. He even set us free. All of it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Describe your walk with God? Has he cleansed you from all unrighteousness? I trust he has. May God bless each one of you.